Good morning, Arrow Heights. If I have not had the pleasure of meeting you, my name is Austin Puckett, and I serve here as the student minister. The last time I taught something in this room, it was this last semester during something we call cross training. When we met for cross training, I, the student minister, I taught a lesson about pastors and deacons. We noted how that seems a bit silly, right? I'm neither a pastor nor a deacon. I am the minister of students here. But I suppose it went okay. There was good feedback. We enjoyed reading that book and studying that chapter. But it seems we've gone back to the drawing board a bit. I've returned to preach this time in the pulpit and to preach on a subject just a bit more relevant to myself: children and parents. This is spot on because I am a child of my parents and I'm a father. So, in a way, maybe I'm a subject matter expert. Of course, probably not so much. Some of you don't know me. I have one daughter and she is almost 5 months old. So, I have much to learn. There are many more stages. But today, as we open God's Word, I plan on faithfully presenting what God's word says to you. So don't take my word for it, take God's. Now before we dig into this short text, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, before we do that, let's remind ourselves where we are in this letter. Right? This is a letter written and sent at one time by Paul to the church in Ephesus, and we're in the last of the six chapters, so we've covered quite a bit of ground. In the first three chapters, Paul meticulously combs through the truths of the gospel to the Christians there. And at the hinge point of the letter, between chapters 3 and 4, Paul transitions to applying the gospel, saying this in Ephesians 4, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And that's great, Paul. But how exactly do we do that? Now, he doesn't leave us in the dark at all. He tells us exactly how to do that in numerous ways. The Christians then, and indeed now, we need this idea of how to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of the gospel. We need that brought into reality. Because it sounds great. It's something you can put on a banner or on a t-shirt. But how do you do it? We need this to be taken from the what to the how, from what is acceptable to us and to what we can accomplish, from a paradigm to a practice. This is what he's doing in this latter half of the epistle. The apostle masterfully works through various ways the Ephesians can walk in a manner worthy of the gospel call. So a couple of weeks ago, we covered Ephesians 5:21, which says this at the end. It says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so Paul takes that phrase and it seems like he begins to unpack it in this household code. He first turned to wives and then to husbands, and we discussed that last week and how wives and husbands can operate in the Christian reality of submission and authority in the household. The same theme is carried on this week and next week as well in next week's passage. This idea of submission and authority, a well-ordered household that reflects the order God has given us in his creation. So you should also see that within God's framework of this authority, including when it comes to parents and children, I hope we see this, we get a snapshot of the gospel of Christ when we look into the well-ordered home. We see a picture, an image, though imperfect, of the Son who willingly submitted to the Father's will and drank the bitter cup that we deserved. And we see the loving Heavenly Father who does not provoke his children to anger, but is patient and kind and merciful to them when he disciplines them. So brothers and sisters and friends, the main idea of Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 is this: living worthy of the gospel for children means honoring their parents. And for parents, it means leading their children toward Christ. The main idea, living worthy of the gospel for children means honoring their parents, and for parents, it means leading their children toward Christ. So ideally, we'll see how this passage all upholds that sentence. Paul's message, in other words, is that Christians ought to be first, parent revering, and second, child rearing. Those are the 2 points of the sermon we'll discuss. But let's read the text first, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So as we discuss this first way Christians in the household ought to act, let's focus on those first three verses. Those first three. I'll read them again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So let's think about how Christians ought to be parent revering. Now, parents, there are a lot of you in this room. This is the part of the sermon where you might be tempted to tune out. Or maybe you want to hear how all the ways your children need to obey you. But I think it is beneficial for you. In fact, whether you're a child, a parent, whether you are an adult that doesn't have children, whether you're single or married, I think the word is able to build you up this morning too. This block that we started last week from Ephesians 5:22 to Ephesians 6:9 is often called this household code I referenced a minute ago. It follows this pattern of a code of how we live in the house. So we are in the very midst, in the very smack dab middle of it. But the context to remember is that Paul is directing this at households and families. So I want us to think with that lens on. So this means that while adults who no longer live in their parents' homes are responsible to honor their father and mother, and that increasingly changes as we grow and change through life stages, I'm sure you know, honoring them looks different in different stages. This command is most directly aimed at children still under their parents' roofs. So we can think of children and teens, anyone under the roof of their parents, youth kids and younger children. I want you to know that this text is not just me speaking to you, but Paul is speaking to you. And even more than that, this is God's word. God addresses you specifically and is speaking to you specifically today. When this letter was sent to the church in Ephesus even, and then passed around to other churches, Paul intended for the children, the teenagers present, to hear the letter read aloud to them. He expected them to hear it and engage with it. It was written with them on his mind. And so if you've ever been tempted to think that the Bible is mostly for adults, or if following Jesus and reading the Bible is something parents do, or if that's something you can put off until later, I just want to lay those to rest today, because Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 is clearly for you. Now, we believe the whole Bible is for you, but listen, as you specifically are addressed in this passage, God cares to not only write to adults all over the world, but he cares to write to teens and children. He takes care that we are all shepherded by his word. But if you are a teen or a child and you're honest and you listened while we read the passage just now, you might be just a tad disappointed when the passage directed toward you says to obey your parents. Maybe that's a bit worn out. You've probably heard that a lot. Well, here's a quick lesson we can take from this for all of us. The Bible sets the agenda. We didn't choose that this passage would be next. God did. We're studying the book. That's why we preach through books in this manner, because God tells us what we're going to talk about each week. And this is what we have. And let me suggest, if you're a little exasperated, a little irritated that this is the text addressed to you, you might need it a little bit more than the average person. You might. Now let's notice a couple things about this command. First, unlike the opening command to wives in the last section, children are told to obey. It doesn't say submit. It says obey. These two words, submit and obey, have a lot of overlap, you can imagine, but they're not exactly the same. So we can think of submission as more of an umbrella term and obedience as something that falls underneath that. Children submit to their parents, but in a more obedient way than a wife would to her husband. The Bible does not tell wives to obey their husbands because there's a difference in the type of authority a husband has than parents have over their children. Husbands have what can be called an authority of counsel, an authority of counsel and reasoning with their wives. So they should reason with their wives to lead them to act biblically, but they ought to not command or dictate exactly what they do. But unlike that, parents have what we can call an authority of command. Not counsel, but command. So parents can and should command their children, and children ought to obey. Respect those who are in authority. It's not a popular thing today to say this, but that is what we ought to do. Second, notice that children are to obey in the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. What Paul means is that this obedience is Christianly. It is something that can uniquely represent Christ to the world. Yes, all children should obey their parents, even in non-Christian families, but when we do this, we can represent the order God has created to the world. The obedience that you are called to do, children and teens, it should be like a banner waving above your household that you're a Christian household, that you represent your parents well and you represent Christ. Third, we notice from this command that children ought to obey because it is right. That is short and sweet. It is succinct. It is just right. It's just right. Any reasonable person would acknowledge, yeah, that's right. That is a properly ordered home. If we are honest, we all know children ought to obey their parents. It's not that complicated, and it's not uniquely Christian either. It's human. If you happen to be a Christian with or a Christian child with one or two unbelieving parents, let's say, then you should obey those parents just as the Christians should obey theirs, unless you're being required to sin. So this authority is something delegated to all parents throughout earth. The fourth thing we should notice about this command is that this command to obey aligns with what Paul calls the first commandment with a promise. The first commandment with a promise, this is referencing the Ten Commandments. It is actually the fifth commandment. And it says to honor your father and mother. Interestingly, honoring them is even a bit more broad than obedience, right? It's a slightly different term. Now you must obey them, but there's more. There's more to it than that. You must honor them. Treat them with respect. You must also listen to them even when they're telling you things you don't want to hear. If you really disagree with the decision, humbly accept what your parents have told you, knowing this, that they are doing what God has intended for them to do. It's their duty. They're going to be imperfect, but it's their job to be an authority over you, and so respect, cherish, honor them. If you talk about your parents to other people, never speak about them poorly. So I want to ask you, have you ever spoken poorly about your parents to others? Have you ever thought negative things even? We ought to honor them instead. Do you ever compare your parents to someone else's? Maybe you know someone else's parents. Learn to appreciate yours. You just might discover that someone else's cool mom or dad did not give the proper discipline to your friend, and that will negatively affect him or her later in life. Appreciate where you are. Be content in the Lord for the parents he has given you. And if your parents are people that gather here with us in the church, be especially grateful. Even when you're dragged to church earlier than you want to come, be grateful for that. This commandment is important. It tells us to honor our parents, and it has this promise attached to it. The promise being that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, it is not only a law that represents the morality of God that we see here, and it ought to always be obeyed, but it has this promise. So for the Israelites, right, these are the people who received these commandments originally, it meant that they would prosper and do well, and that they would live in the promised land that God was delivering them to, if they would have obeyed this commandment. I want to read a passage from later in Israel history out of 1 Kings 14:21. You can flip there if you want, but you don't have to. I'll read it. 1 Kings 14:21-26 says this. Now Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city that the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah the Ammonite. And Judah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins that they committed, more than all that their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places and pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations that the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. In the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away all the shields of gold that Solomon had made. Now you are not vying for the land of Israel today and the throne of David. But the fact that God attached that promise to that commandment is so important. That was an example of how they did not follow the ways of their fathers. Rehoboam did not follow his father Solomon, who in some ways didn't even follow his father David. They did not follow their parents. They did not honor them and obey them. And because of that, and probably other factors as well, this happened. Jerusalem was taken. All the fine things in the temple were taken. The kingdom split. And the kingdom eventually fell. If we do not honor our parents, our households will fall. Our society even might collapse. More than all that, obey not only your earthly fathers and mothers, but we as Christians must obey the heavenly Father and honor him. He has given his only Son, and it is by faith that you can live in his eternal land forever. This promise is attached to this commandment because he knew, God knew, that if they fail in this commandment, they will not prosper, they will not keep the land. He knew that was how important this one was, that he attached that promise there. And these were errant, sinful fathers even that they were following, but we get the word of God. We can honor and obey our heavenly, perfect Father, and he gives us a land that will never collapse. And so let us honor him. Children, we're all young people under the roof of your parents. Revere, honor, respect, and obey your parents. It's good for yourselves, we promise. It is good for your parents. It is good for your families. It's good for the church, and it's good just for society. such a great responsibility is put in your court. A huge one. But now, let's turn to parents. Now, fathers in particular are addressed, but let's turn to parents. For the children are to be parent revering, and that's what we're calling everyone to, they will need parents who are child rearing and godly. Let's reread Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So, point two, child rearing is what Christians ought to be. Now, again, everyone needs to listen up. Let's remember, you know, fathers are addressed here directly, but at the very least, every brother and sister in here ought to know these commands because we're a church. We are a church. We walk with one another. We speak the truth in love to one another. And if we want to speak the truth in love to one another, we ought to know the truth. We ought to know what exactly we are holding one another to, the standards, the word. So this command is directed at fathers. Now, the word that Paul uses could be translated as parents, as a plural. It could be just a general. But he used a different word for parents in verse 1. So it's most likely that he is addressing fathers directly. Fathers, then and now, are the heads of their households and the leaders of parental authority and discipline. That is how the Lord has structured it. Mothers, however, are not irrelevant to this. And if we're honest, we all know that. But Paul is affirming this headship model from the last passage, even in the act of parenting. With parents in mind, that is what he's writing. We ought to remember that this is for parents. So I'll interchange saying parents and fathers, but this is for parents, but fathers bear responsibility. And so fathers, out of prudence, out of love, and out of common sense, don't leave your wives out of parenting decisions. They deserve an equal say, but you are primarily responsible. Eve sinned and ate the fruit first. Paul affirms that in 1 Timothy. But how is sin passed down to all man? Through Adam. We are sinners in Adam because husbands and fathers bear the primary responsibility. Now, I point this out for no other reason other than to challenge you men in the room to act and be men, to be men. Godly men, fathers, you bear responsibility for how you manage your households. And so it's time that we stop ignoring that duty or treating it like a hobby or something that comes after work or other things in our lives. It should be one of the most primary things we focus on and devote ourselves to in our lives. And now I want to add a caveat to anyone here who might be a single mother or a mother with an unbelieving husband. In this way, you too need to step up and take responsibility how you can. Yes, it is disordered, and we deal with great difficulties in this world because of sin, but we want to call you to faithfulness. And I want to address such people in the midst of everybody so that we can all hear, so that I can say that we want to walk with you. We will have your back. Your brothers and sisters in this room want to help you, pray with you, encourage you. There are difficult things when we talk about families, and it gets messy no matter where you are. The picture is going to be blurred some way. It's going to be messy, but that's why we have one another. We have Christian encouragement and fellowship to help us through. Now, moreover, fathers, here is what God's word would have you do. We just read it, or this is really what you should not do. Do not provoke your children to anger. Don't provoke them to anger. Which, when I first read this, admittedly, it sounds like quite a tall task. Do you think that Paul is saying that if your child is ever angry, you've provoked him? Of course not. Because believe it or not, there are many things that children and teens quite dislike. Discipline is one of them. And sometimes disciplining makes teens and children angry. Is this what Paul has in mind? No, not quite. What Paul is getting at is a more heavy-handed, a merciless, brute, bothersome father. About this type of heavy-handed, anger-provoking father, one scholar writes this. It is said that Martin Luther's father was so stern that Luther found it difficult to pray "Our Father." To him, the word "father" had a connotation of forbidding severity. Spare the rod and spoil the child, Luther thought was wise counsel, but to keep others from having his own unpleasant childhood experience, he suggested keeping an apple beside the rod to give the child when he does well. The authority of parents is for the child's good, not for the parent's own selfish gratification. To make unreasonable demands of a child, to surround him with needless restrictions, or to punish him too severely will deaden his affections toward the parents and damage his desire after holiness. Many a child has reached the point where he feels he cannot possibly please his parents and therefore decides that he need not try. It is a wise parent who seeks to make obedience easy for his children. See in a quote, "Fathers, I want to ask you if your children could describe what your job is, would they choose shepherd or dictator? What would they describe?" Now, there are many ways in which we can provoke children to anger. One scholar lists four ways that I thought summarized all that I could think of or had other people help me think of very well. The first way that we can provoke children to anger is through unreasonableness. Unreasonableness. Unreasonableness could mean that your standards are maybe too high, or maybe you have too many standards. You're overwhelming. Over time, especially, frustration and bitterness can fester like old food if we don't watch this constant unreasonableness wears down our children and creates this long-term anger and bitterness. Bitterness is an easier way to understand, I think, what Paul is saying by not provoking your children to anger. A second way that we can provoke children to anger is through fault finding. Are you a fault-finding parent? Do you find yourself finding more faults to criticize than positives to encourage and build up? Think about that. A third way we can provoke our children is through neglect. So we have unreasonableness, fault-finding, and now neglect. Now, neglect sometimes is obvious, but sometimes it's less obvious when we are neglecting our children. Fathers or mothers, but probably fathers overly consumed with their work can be susceptible to neglect without ever even noticing. It's sneaky. It's under the table. We can be tempted to work hard, even well-intentioned, to care for and provide for our families because we do love them, but then come home exhausted and be physically present but emotionally and spiritually absent. This is a way that we can neglect and wear down children over time as well. I believe it probably affects everyone to a degree. Fourth and finally, we can provoke our children through inconsistency. Do you show up when you've promised? Do you follow through on what you tell your children you'll do? Would you describe your home as a peaceful refuge or a war zone of confusion? Inconsistency can also be seen when parents shift on their standards. I think this is common. So we ought not make threats, especially empty threats. Don't change expectations unexpectedly. Be shepherds of your families and guide your children. Remember, make obedience as easy as you can. not by lowering the expectations to the floor, but by clarifying them and making them reasonable and helping your children see how they can meet them. Fathers and mothers, how can we expect our children to honor and obey also if authority and submission are not modeled in the home? This section that we've been talking about begins by commanding children, but we all know that our children and our teens, they need to see how it's done. They need to see it. Children and teens, they need to see examples of how God ordained authority to operate in the home. Children and teens, they need to see their mothers lovingly and humbly submitting to their husbands rather than subverting them. They need to see their fathers sacrificially love their wives and leading their family carefully. They need to see that structure because God has made it that way. There are authority structures everywhere in society, everywhere. We see them in the home. We've just been talking about that a lot, but we see them elsewhere. We see them in the church. The congregation has final earthly authority, yet also our pastors have a sort of spiritual authority over us. In the workplace, you probably have a boss or are a boss, or you're in the middle. You have people you're the boss of and you have a boss still. You submit to their commands when appropriate. We see it with the government. Now the people have control over the government in some measure, but we also listen to the laws that they create and they enforce with law enforcement agencies. There is authority structures everywhere, and that's not a coincidence. God created it that way. All of these authority structures have people with authority because God has given them authority. He has delegated a little here, a little there, a little there. But who starts with the authority? Our Creator. And so when we model healthy submission and authority, what are we doing? We are pointing up to the delegator of all authority, God. We get to point to the wonderful, careful, meticulous Creator and provider of all things on the earth. We get to see that. It also points us then to His Son and to the cross, where Christ willingly gave up His life, submitting to the will of His Father, so that we might have salvation from sin. And so all authority points to Christ, which then all authority has been given to Christ, as God placed everything underneath His feet. And Christ, through His authority, has commanded us to make disciples of all nations and baptize them, to bring people to Christ. And this is all through the authority in which He has commissioned us. Authority is everywhere. We can't escape it. It's not a popular thing in our culture, but we can't escape it. It is everywhere. And so we ought to listen to how God wants us to work. And so parents and fathers in particularly, I charge you to seek to be life-giving encourager. Be a life-giving encourager to your children rather than a soul sucker. Give them life, encourage them, shepherd them. Now, beyond just not provoking our children, fathers are commanded to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This command to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord has two spheres of application for us. First, your goal is to raise children who are well-adjusted, to be disciplined. Now, I speak in a worldly way when I say well-adjusted, but this is the duty of all parents in and out of the church. Remember, this is being a parent is not necessarily Christian. It is all over the world, but we want our children to know how to live in the world. That is one of our goals, to teach them to live in the world. So they should be learning how to do things as simple as talking to adults and to peers. They need things like manners and kindness, of course. They need common sense. They need to be able to survive in the world. These are basics, and I feel like I'm just hammering something so basic, but I fear that as Christians, we sometimes lose sight of these basics. Because in a well-intentioned effort, We want to protect our children at the same time from the world and disciple them well. Yet we need to fight this tension and find the balance, because our Christian commitments should never take us out of the world. We live here. Christ lived here in the world. And so don't neglect that sphere of life and influence. A second sphere of application for this commandment is that we ought to bring our children up in discipleship. Now, our church has hired me to minister to our youth students, so basically our teenagers, but I'm well aware that the primary discipler for each one of them is their parents, not me. It is their parents. And parents, you can make far more ground than I ever could anyway. And this is how God has intended it. And so I want to encourage you all to take ownership of that duty. Don't shirk it because we have someone here that can do some of the work, because you would be so much more influential than I could ever be. Take ownership of that responsibility. So this means, if you do nothing else in the home, fathers, and this is something I think would greatly help us as a society, as a church, it's that we should lead our families in worship. We should lead our families in worship. What I mean by this is regularly gathering your family in the home to read the word, to pray, to sing songs and hymns and psalms. Do these things in the home, because what better way is there to raise up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord than to be committed to that duty? Look, I know that could be intimidating for a lot of you, and a lot of you might be confused. That's not something you've ever seen done, maybe. It might even feel embarrassing to think of the idea, oh man, there's been so many years where I haven't done that, and oh, my kids are older. How can I start now? I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying the best time to begin is now. To set that habit now. Gather your family regularly. I understand that gets more difficult as the years go by. But look for regular gathering times to read the word, discuss it, sing, and pray. Again, it doesn't need to be fancy. You don't have to be a preacher to do this. You just need to be a father or a parent even. One author talks about family worship, and he says it feels kind of like this. He says, it's like a stone worker who is methodically hammering and chiseling a slab of granite in effort to create a lasting message. The work is tiring. At times, it feels like progress isn't happening. Yet, the constant hammering in and inscribing of these words helps to create a lasting message on the children's hearts. Therefore, parents repeat blow by blow the truth, grace, and glory of God to their children. So fathers, I call you to commit to this work. Walk with other fathers. There's a lot of us in here in different stages of life. But also rest in God's grace. Fear the Lord. Prepare your family. Think about this. Now, I mentioned earlier my 5-month-old daughter. And so there are a lot of probably good stories and applications and illustrations that our pastors could have all provided with their much greater experience as a father. But even with my 5-month-old, I can still imagine when she's a little older, her coming to me broken and sad because she screwed up about something. And even imagining that breaks my heart. Makes me want to pick her up, put her together, hold her close. Fathers and parents, if you feel that same way for your children, and I'm sure you do, why be ashamed in front of your heavenly Father because you have neglected a duty of some sort? You have sinned in some way. You have failed in your parenting in some way. How much more loving and patient and merciful is our Father than you? He is far more, far greater. We do this all And we love our families because God the Father is a good father. And he is the ultimate model of what we ought to be. Actually, according to one of our fellow church members, children and teens need to, quote, see what is lacking in the earthly father fulfilled in the perfect heavenly father. And to see what is modeled in the perfect heavenly father imprinted in the imperfect earthly father. And so fathers and mothers, you're not perfect. And that's okay. Because Christ was perfect on your behalf. And God the Father, if you have faith in him, has credited that perfection to your account. And he has given you his Spirit that you may go on and turn from your sins and do better the next day. Because of the salvific work of Christ, you ought to show such marvelous, merciful, and everlasting love toward your children. And children and teens, because of what Christ has done, you ought to honor your parents. God has delegated authority to them, and so as you honor them, you honor the Lord too. With that, let's close in prayer. Father God, we praise you for your word this morning. We thank you for your grace to forgive us as we so often fail in the duties you have given us, even the duties that are as primary as honoring our parents or loving and shepherding our children. God, help us in our weakness. Grant us faith to persevere through those failings. God, help us to learn how to honor our parents, even in different stages of life. Lord, help us as parents to be bold and loving, bold to lead our families well and loving enough to walk with them slowly through the word. Lord God, we love you. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.